All right, good morning. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Wow, man, y'all are improving. That's a great, man. My day, I'm satisfied. I got an actual welcome and greeting, which is great. Good to be with you this morning. So if you got a Bible, meet me in 1 Corinthians 9. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. If you weren't with us last week, or even if you were and you slept since then, I'm going to give you a little brief recap of what we talked about last week in chapter 8. You know, Paul kind of helps us cut through the noise a little bit of life, and we talk about Christian freedom. Well, what is Christian freedom? What are we allowed to do? What are we not allowed to do? What do we do when we don't know what to do? You know, and so Paul kind of gives us a grid for how we are to think about that. And really what Paul says is that the truth about freedom is that because of the perfect life of Jesus, his death, and then his eventual resurrection, because of that, because of what God has done in and through the person and the work of Jesus, then we have a great deal of freedom. As Christians, you and I have freedom. But then Paul gives us this big warning. He says, hey, listen, you know, at the end of the day, our self-indulgence or our freedoms or our preferences should never impede our love for people, right? So our love for people ought to be more important than our own self-indulgence. And so that's really the truth about freedom, right? And so then we walk as Christians who are wise, not as unwise, in the way that we handle life and the big questions and things when we don't know what to do and the Bible is not clear. Well, then we just go back to what we know to be true. Okay, so that's that. Now, as we turn this week, I've got a question for you. I think it's a very important question. And here's what I want you to think about. Gosh, how do you word this? What are you giving your life to? So what are you, maybe think about it this way. What are you sold out for or sold out to? What have you sold yourself to? To give your life to something that, well, that means that you have to sacrifice a great deal of something to gain something of what you might deem as a greater value than that thing, right? And so in order to sell yourself to something, you have to sacrifice to gain that thing, right? And so maybe you're sitting in the room and maybe you sold yourself to your kids, your grandkids. And I've sold myself to their futures. And maybe some of you could say, man, I've sold myself to my career, sacrificing a whole lot of things. And maybe you've even justified the fact that maybe you even sacrificed your family on the altar of your career. Sold something of value for something of other greater value. Maybe it's an ideal. Maybe it's a cause. You've sacrificed a great deal for a particular cause in your life. You see that in the news all the time right now as people are sacrificing their lives for the sake of causes and ideals. Maybe for a lifestyle. We sacrificed a great deal things for a lifestyle. You've given yourself over to a lifestyle, or maybe it's to your own comfort or to your security. You've sacrificed a great deal of things for a particular comfort or lifestyle that you want to achieve in your life. What have you given your life to? What have you sold yourself to? This is a very important question that Paul would maybe even say is a defining question for your life. And so this morning, what I want you to see is Paul, through this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is going to demonstrate what he has sold himself to. And yet at the same time, is also going to invite us in the room this morning into the same kind of life. Okay, so Paul is going to demonstrate, this is what I've sold my life to, and this is an invitation for you then to follow him. Paul talks about this. We're going to get into it in the next couple weeks. He says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And so this is an invitation for you to follow him the way that he is living his life and what he has sold himself to, okay? So this is all going to pick up verses 1-2. Paul is going to begin by defending his authority as an apostle, and you're going to see why that matters here in just a second. In verse 1, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? Are you, Corinthians, not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And so this is Paul, this is a bold point for Paul. Paul is making an offense that he is an apostle. An apostle simply just means you are a sent one. But not only is he a sent one, but notice whom he is sent by. He says, have I not seen the Lord? Am I not literally commissioned by the Lord himself, the risen Jesus? I've been commissioned by him. Am I not an apostle? Am I not a sent one? And so Paul says, as an apostle, I think I have some rights. And I would hope that us in this room would probably agree, right? If you're the greatest missionary in the world, then you probably have some rights, right? If we're sitting in this room today because of the work that Paul started all those years ago, I think we could agree with Paul that, you know what? Yeah, he's got some rights. And so in verse 3, he begins to defend those rights. Here's what he says. He says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? By the way, Cephas is referring to Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? And so Paul says, look, I've got three rights as an apostle and also a minister of the gospel. I've got three rights that I am entitled to. First, he mentions a physical right, meaning that his work as a minister of the gospel ought to provide for him physically in food and drink, right? I ought to be able to eat based on what I do for a living, which is I'm a minister, I'm an apostle. Paul says that he ought to have a relational right, right? That his work ought to allow him to bring a companion, to bring a believing wife along with him in his ministry. But he also mentions a third right. The third right is a financial right, that his work ought to provide for him financially. It ought to be his financial support. And I think this is common sense. We could probably agree, right, that if somebody works, then he deserves or she deserves a wage for that which she has done or that which he has done, right? That's pretty common sense, right? If you go to work for somebody, you expect to get paid. Would you agree with that? I don't know anybody in the room who's going to say no. I hope not, right? Yeah, if you work, you ought to get paid. But Paul takes it a step deeper. Not only does he say that it is my right or I'm entitled to be paid for my work, but he says that the Lord has commanded that he be taken care of. Here's what he says in verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. By the way, that's him quoting back from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And to this point, he asks a great question in verse 11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much that we reap material things from you? To which then he answers his own rhetorical question in verse 14. He says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So Paul says, hey, listen, as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, I ought to get compensated for the work I do. Now, here's the deal. You might be thinking, oh, this is the moment when the preacher gets to make the compelling case that you should pay him for what he does. Because that kind of seems like that's what Paul's doing. But Paul's actually building an entirely different argument. While that is true, and Paul is saying, hey, this is commanded of the Lord. This is true that I've got these rights and these rights are mine in the Lord. He's actually building this bigger case that we all have particular freedoms, and yet those freedoms ought never to impede our gospel witness. That's really the case that he is going to be building, that there's something so much deeper than that. Now, here's the deal. We all have particular rights. Again, I mentioned one of them a minute ago. If you work, you have the right to earn the wage in which you worked for, right? We have that right. As people created in the image of God, we have a right to be treated with dignity, value, and worth. As moms and dads, we have the right to be respected and honored by our children. As teachers, we have the right to be honored and respected by our students. As a friend, I would hope that you feel the right to be honored and respected as a friend. Right? We all have particular rights. As Americans, we have, as the Constitution defines, certain unalienable rights. The right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We all have rights. And yet, Paul would say that we should never take these rights and we should never put them over the gospel our gospel witness in the places we live, work, and play. In fact, to help me remember this, I've even come up with a little bit of an equation to help me remember this. So our gospel witness to the lost is always greater than my rights and my preferences. I want you to think about that, because that's a broad phrase. It's a broad equation, but it encompasses all of life. So my gospel witness, Logan, I'm talking about me, my gospel witness is greater than my rights and my privileges that I am entitled to on this earth. Always. If you are a Christian in the room, you now have been bought with a price. We've covered that, right? Paul says we've been bought with a price. We are no longer citizens of this world, but we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And by citizens of the kingdom of God, we now owe all of our allegiance to him. And so what he's saying, what Paul's trying to help us work through here, is that our gospel witness of the new kingdom that's coming, that we're a citizen of, we are a witness to that kingdom. And our rights and our privileges in life, whether that's working, whether that's a friend, whether that's a mom or dad, whether that's a teacher, no matter what your rights are, they should never impend your gospel witness in the areas of which you live, work, and play. Very, very, very important point. And Paul's going to explain that here in verse 15. He says, listen, I've got all these rights, verse 15, but I have not made use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. He's speaking of that financial provision. He said, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Listen to this. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward. But if not of my own will, I still am entrusted to a stewardship. What then is my reward, Paul asks, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So again, Paul dispels the idea that he's writing to them to compel them to pay him, right? It's not his argument. His argument is that I'm entitled to that because I'm entitled to a wage that I've worked for. But Paul says there's so much bigger than finances. And if you've read Paul at all, then you would know that Paul cares far more about his gospel witness than he ever does about how much money he has in his bank account. That's very true of Paul. For the most part of his life, I think he lived pretty much homeless. So you can't make that argument. You have to see that there's something bigger at stake. And Paul wants us to see that, and he wants us to be invited into that lifestyle. See, Paul, and this is what I love about Paul, and this is what I want for you. Paul was so infatuated with the gospel. Like, for Paul, the gospel wasn't just some theory that we believed or that that sounds great. Oh man, well that sounds a whole lot better than hell, so I'm gonna choose that. It wasn't fire insurance for Paul. It consumed his life. It consumed his thoughts. It consumed everything about his life. I mean, he was so infatuated with this truth, not idea, but truth, not theory, but truth, that Jesus came to the earth, lived a perfect life in Paul's place. But Paul could never live a perfect life, and Paul gave his life to that. His former life, we're talking about what did he give his life to, his former life was, I gave my life to the law, to try to earn my salvation through the law. And so Paul has this freedom to recognizing that, no, he could never do that. So Christ came to the earth and lived a perfect life in his place, died the death that he deserved for his sin. And then he was resurrected to a new life so that Paul might have an eternal hope. And so for Paul, it wasn't just a theory. It wasn't just this ideal. It was, oh my gosh, this is true, and it's true for me personally, not true, you know, for them or for those people, but man, this is true of him, and it altered everything about his life. Paul sold himself to the gospel. He was sold out for it because he knew the powerful impact in his life. And what scares me the most about the church is whether or not we would lose our love for the gospel. Whether we would lose our passion for the lost. That we would be so consumed with what happens within these walls that we would forget that yes, this is great, and man, this is a wonderful place, and man, I love to be here. I look forward to it every Sunday, but Lord, help us to never get so caught up in what happens in these four walls that we forget that this is 2 hours on a Sunday morning. And yet I spend 8 hours a day. Well, I don't get to, you do. You spend 8 hours a day with lost people. Oh, that we would not become so tunnel focused that we would forget what God has placed us on this earth for. And so that's what Paul is trying to help us see, that he's opening our eyes to see that there's something so much bigger than our rights and our freedoms that we have. Now, to this point, Paul offers two analogies. So there's two analogies that he gives to help kind of frame up this argument. The first analogy is that of a slave. In verse 19, look at what he says in verse 19. He writes, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Now, the word servant here in this particular case means slave. So what Paul is saying here is, I have sold myself to the gospel so that I might win people to the very thing in which I've sold myself to. So Paul takes the idea that he's an ambassador and a minister of reconciliation seriously. So when Paul tells us we should be ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and he says that we should be ministers of reconciliation, it's not an idea. It's not something when we feel like it. He says, no, that is who you are. That is part of your identity as a Christian. And so what Paul is saying is like, hey, listen, we're invited to this life where we take what we have believed and what is true for us, and then we share it with others, because this is part of who we are as people. I have sold myself to the gospel. And in verse 20, he helps us see kind of how this practically works itself out. In verse 20, he says, "To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Again, Paul's point here is he has sold himself to the gospel, and therefore is willing to do whatever it takes to see people come to know Jesus. Willing to do whatever it takes to see people come to know Jesus. Now, understand, this passage has been taken out of context and has been used to do some really silly nonsense. Okay, so let's talk about what Paul is saying here, right? He says, "To the Jews, I became a Jew." Right? Understand, Paul's former way of life as a Jew was salvation comes through works of the law. And so what Paul is saying here is, I have voluntarily, in my freedom in Christ, have submitted to the traditions of the Jewish people in order that I might win them to Christ. Not at all going back to my former way of life where I am seeking salvation here, because I recognize that salvation is in Christ and in him alone. So he's not saying, oh, I'm gonna go back to my former way of life in order to win people, right? I'm not going back to my former way of life in order to win the Jews to Christ. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that I am willing to set my freedom aside, my rights aside. I'm willing to set some of these things aside so that I can enter into their world. I can earn their right and earn the favor of this particular people so that they'll listen to what I have to say, and Lord willing, they come to know Jesus. It's called ministry contextualization, right? That's a fundamental truth. If you take a missiology class in seminary, they're gonna teach you about contextualization, right? So if you say, you know what, the Lord's calling me to the mission field, and you wanna go with the IMB is gonna send you to school, and you're gonna learn a context, a cultural context of the people group in which you're gonna go reach. And they're gonna teach you about that people group, and you're gonna have to live among them, and you're gonna have to eat like them, and you're gonna have to do some things that are probably pretty uncomfortable in order to reach those people. That's what Paul's saying. I'm willing to sacrifice my comfort, my preferences, my rights for the sake of winning these people to Christ. Paul even talks about to the Gentiles. He says, you know, to the Gentiles, I had to get to know them. which are very different kind of people than Paul's used to. As a matter of fact, his people would see them as kind of yucky people, right? Like, ugh, half-breed, oh man. And yet Paul goes to the Gentiles and he submits himself to their regulations and their cultural norms, right? All for the sake of what? To reach them for the gospel. But notice that he says, I'm not willing to sacrifice my obedience to God, right? I'm not sacrificing my allegiance to God or morality, right? Like, I'm not gonna go sin in order to reach sinners. But I am, like Jesus, going to enter into their world and I'm gonna see them for who they are. And I'm gonna get to know them. Why? By all means that I might win them to Christ. So Paul says, man, people are more than what you see. Right? Paul says, sit with them, get to know them, love them. Why? Because God loves them and he has given his son for them, just like he has given his son for you. By the way, you were that person at one time. Somebody loved you to Christ. And so I think Paul's invitation for us is to be a church where, golly, man, we are seeking the lost. Right? What's the point of being found if we don't help others find what we have found? Right? If you had the cure for cancer, would you sit on that? I mean, really, what'd you think about that? Would you sit on that? I don't think you would. I sure hope you wouldn't. I sure hope you wouldn't. You have the keys to the kingdom. That's what Luke tells us, that if you're a believer in Christ, then you have the keys to the kingdom, which means you know how to unlock that door, the door of salvation. How can we as Christians who have that key not offer it to people who are lost? I don't know. You know, I've been thinking about this all week. You know, what does it mean to be sold out to the gospel? What does it mean in all of my life? And I started thinking, I was like, okay, Logan, are you sold out for the gospel? Have you sold yourself to the gospel on the ball field? Do you care more about winning than you care about winning the lost? That's a hard question for me to answer. Because I really like to win. Right? What about at our workplaces? And are you sold to the gospel in your workplace, or are you there to collect a paycheck and manage employees? Do you see your people that work for you as people who work for you, or as people that God has placed in your life to reach for the kingdom? Right? How about in your home? You know, some of the best mission fields is your home. I mean, Jordan and I talk about this all the time, right? Like, our mission field right now is our home. Man, I want my kids to know Jesus. So I'm gonna do everything I can. I'm gonna be sold out to the gospel in my home so that they come to know Jesus, till we win them to Christ. Are you sold out with your home? Are you sold out with your kids? Are you sold out to the gospel with your grandkids? What about at school? Are you sold out to the gospel in class? You know, there was this time I was in college, I was in an economics class, and it was already a tough class anyway, and I'm sitting on the back row with like 400 students, and there was this young lady that I knew, and she was dating a friend of mine, and she was sitting on the back row with me, and there was one day where she came in and she was disheveled, and I could tell that she was kind of down and frustrated, and she asked me a question. She goes, "Hey Logan, do you think that there's hope in the world?" And I was like, "Yeah, I don't know." And I'm like trying to get the notes, right? And I remember typing and I'm like, did she just ask me what I think she just asked me? Like, talk about a softball, right? Like, when do you get that question? "Hey Logan, do you think there's hope in the world?" "Oh, I don't know." Back to my notes. And like the Lord convicted me like right there. And I look at her and I'm like, yes, there's hope. And so I ended up sharing the gospel with her, and she ends up becoming a Christian in an economics class. And my just ridiculous self would have ignored that if it weren't for the Lord. And so I just think about all these different places that God has you in a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular neighborhood, at a particular job, at a particular team. I mean, we can go in all the different places that God has you for a reason. Right? There's no coincidences with the Lord, right? I mean, surely we don't believe that. But rather divine appointments, where he has you there for a particular time and a particular place to share the gospel and the love of Jesus with those people. But you know what that takes? Sacrifice and being willing to be uncomfortable. You know, I've been thinking about it as a church. Like, as a church, have we sold ourselves to the gospel? And I feel like I talk about the gospel a lot. I feel like yes, in many different ways, corporately we are. But then I think collectively, like as individual people, have we sold ourselves to the gospel? And you know, I don't know. I was thinking about that and I thought, you know, here's some challenges. Here's a question to think about. And I don't mean this is not guilt-ridden. This is just, we're just talking reality, right? We can do that. When was the last time that we baptized somebody up here that you shared the gospel with? Just think about that. When was the last time that, man, as a church, we got to celebrate the person that you walked through the gospel message and they came to believe in Jesus? Think about that. Now, think about this. Okay, let's talk about some goals. I'm a goal guy, so let's talk about some goals. What if this year, starting today, got a whole year, calendar year. What if out of the 1,600 active members that we have in this church, 1,600 active members, what if everybody said, you know what? I'm going to have the goal of having one person this year, just one person this year come to know Jesus. One person. I'm not asking you to do thousands. I'm not asking you to start revivals, although that would be awesome if you wanted to do that. I'd love to be a part of it. Josh would love to lead the music. We'll figure it out. Sorry, dude. But don't you think about that, right? One person to Christ. One person. You know what that would do to our church membership? We would then be at 3,200 active members. You know how many people we would baptize this year? 1,600. When we report our numbers to the conventions and all the things that we do, you know, they'd be calling me. Dude, what are y'all doing? And I would say, we just sold ourselves to the gospel. It's not about us. It's not about numbers. Who cares about numbers? What we care about is people coming to know Jesus. And we've sold ourselves to the gospel. And praise God for that as we see people come to know Jesus. Man, wow. How cool would that be? I mean, and that's, I don't feel like that's asking a lot, right? And the thing about it is, here's the deal. Let me relieve you of the pressure of selling somebody to the gospel, right? We talk about winning language, win them to the gospel. Listen, God's the one who saves them. You don't save them, right? You are not a car salesman when it comes to the gospel. The gospel is not a product. The gospel is a message of reconciliation for the world. We proclaim that. God does the work. God opens the heart, right? They have to choose to believe. You cannot effectively win people to the gospel. You can make great arguments, but at the end of the day, the Lord has to save that person. And so let's relieve ourselves of that burden. Let's just be faithful to say, I'm going to be faithful to share the gospel, and Lord willing, he will allow me to have one person come to know Jesus this year. Maybe two, maybe 10, maybe 100. I don't know. Maybe you're really an achiever and you've really got that time. But how wild. That would be incredible. Incredible, right? Okay, so here's the deal. If we don't, let's talk about if we don't, right? Church lifestyles or church life cycle conversation here. Listen, if we care more about what happens in these walls, church life cycle trends, all research says that when a church cares more about what happens in the church rather than reaching people outside of the church, here's what happens. It's not a pretty picture. The church dies, right? If we don't multiply ourselves, eventually the church that we love right here will not exist for our grandkids and our great-grandkids. So there's like this whole thing, right, where it's like, well, yeah, we should do it because God commands us to do it. But then there's this other thing over here that we don't really talk about, which is like, no, we have to do it. Because if we don't do it, nobody else will. And eventually, First Baptist Church will become the next First Baptist Church that is closing their doors. I mean, think about how many First Baptist churches in small towns where they cared more about what happens inside the walls than they do outside the walls, that eventually 70 people are sitting in the room, 60 people are sitting in the room, 30 people are sitting in the room, 10 people are sitting in the room, and then they look at each other and go, well, is it time to close the doors? A church that is healthy and that is thriving is a church that is not concerned with all of our preferences, the way the church should operate, all of the music and the carpet color and stained glass windows. All of those things are great things. I'm not trying to offend you. But I'm just telling you that if we become more concerned about those things and we care about the lost people that are moving here right now, which, by the way, this is our time. If we care more about those things and we care about that, we got it wrong. We got it wrong. As a church, we've got to care about the people who are lost in our community, and God is bringing them here in groves. Just drive on the road with me and experience my road rage. They're everywhere. And it drives me nuts, but they're here. And so instead of being frustrated, hey, let's go reach them. Let's go reach them. Now, Paul says, this is what life is about. Like, if you're a Christian, this is what your life is about. You're a minister of reconciliation. And in order to do that, you're gonna have to be uncomfortable helping people become comfortable in our home. It's true. That's hard. And that's gonna require sacrifice and hard work and blood, sweat, tears, self-discipline, all of the different things. And that's why Paul uses the second analogy as an athlete. He says, this kind of lifestyle, it's like that of an athlete. He writes in verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? So here's the command. So run. Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul says, not only do we run, but we run with self-discipline, right? Like, I don't run aimlessly all over the place. He says, no. Live life with purpose. Live it with discipline, with structure. Those are all good things, right? And then he says, live it for a reward, but not for a perishable reward, but an imperishable reward. When I was thinking of the difference, I was thinking about Michael Phelps. I'm sure you know who Michael Phelps is, right? He's the most decorated Olympian of all time. Make sure I get this right. He's won 28 medals. 28 medals. 23 of those are gold medals. That is wild. That is crazy. 23 of them being gold. In order to accomplish this great feat, Phelps would train every single day. Very rarely did he ever miss a single day of training. Even when he was sick, he still showed up. So in his training, each and every day, he would swim no less than 12 miles per day. That's a lot of swimming. That's a lot of chlorine. That's real. That's a lot of hard work. That's a lot of discipline. A lot of training. In order to do that, he would have to eat 12,000 calories a day. You know how much pasta that is? Being someone who doesn't really love pasta, that's a lot of pasta. That's a lot of calories to have the energy to be able to do what he was able to do. It's pretty amazing. But here's the deal. There's a really good chance that my grandchildren are not gonna know who Michael Phelps is. There's a really good chance that my kids right now, other than the fact that I just told them who he was, probably don't know who Michael Phelps is. And yet, all that hard work for a perishable reward. Man, those medals are gonna collect dust in an attic somewhere at some point. They're gonna find themselves in a museum. And in time, all of those records will at some point be broken by somebody else because of some sort of science, new science and new diet and who knows what else. Those records will be broken. And Michael Phelps' name will be forgotten. So Paul's point, right, is that we can give ourselves to really good things. We can give ourselves to our careers, to our children, to our studies, to our image, to ideals, to causes. And again, while all of those things are good, they too will be buried in a box with your name on it. One day, all of those things are going to go with you into an overly expensive box in a gravestone. And so Paul says, no, listen. Hey, I want you to live for more. I don't want you to live for a reward that is perishable. I want you to live for a reward that is imperishable, that is never fading, that will not go into a box, but it will endure for all of eternity. That's the invitation, right? Is that you and I would sell ourselves to the gospel. And that everywhere we would go, we would start seeing life as gospel witness opportunities. Because the gospel witness to the lost is far more important than any right, any freedom, Christian or civilian right that we have. It's just more important. It's more important. It's the heart of the Lord. The heart of the Lord is to reach people through the person and the work of his son, Jesus. That's his vision. And that's his vision for our church. Oh, that we would never be a church that is so focused on us and what we're doing that we lose sight of the people that God is bringing us here, the mission field that God is bringing to our home. Let me pray for us. Father, we do love you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the goodness and grace that we have in knowing you. God, help us to never lose sight of that. Right? Help us to never get to a point where we lose our fascination with the fact that we have been saved and that God is still actively saving and that there are people on this earth right now who do not know you, that we know, that we are doing life with, that we work with, that we go to school with. And Father, here we are. We've got the keys to the kingdom. How then can we not extend that invitation to them? And yet at the same time, Lord, I'm also reminded of the truth that I can't share what I've never experienced. I can't share what I've never experienced. I can't share what I've never believed in. And so this morning, Father, if there's anybody in this room who does not know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would say, you know what? Man, I need that. I want that in my life. I want meaning and purpose. And man, whatever this is, I want that. I want that. If that's you, if I'm speaking to anyone in the room and you've never given your heart to Jesus, you've never trusted in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for you, not for other people, but for you specifically. If you've never heard the truth that God has created you to live in a relationship with him and that because of your sin, you went a different direction, and that the penalty for that disobedience of your sin is eternal separation from him. And that in order to bridge that gap and to offer you forgiveness of your sin and to offer you a new life with God, a restored relationship with him, God sent Jesus to this earth to live the perfect life you couldn't live, to die in your place. That on the third day he resurrected to new life so that you could walk out of an empty grave with him for all of eternity. If you have never given your life to that and say, I want to follow that Jesus because of what he's done for me. If you've never done that, man, don't let today be another day that passes that you don't have this same message to go share. And everybody's heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never believed that, and today's the day, would you raise your hand? I want to see you because I want to pray for you and I want to talk with you. If you're here this morning and you've, okay, awesome. Well, Father, again, we come to you and we pray to you and we just ask that you would move in our hearts. God, that you would work And that you would do what only you can do. And Lord, that we would never be a church who cares so much about what happens in here that we forget the people that you have a heart for, that you are actively working to save, and that we are plan A. God, help us to live out that calling where we live, work, and play. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.